I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. This morning we will come back to verse 31 to verse 37 and finish what we began last week. The first few minutes I'll recount where we were last week, and then, Lord willing, we will finish this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We will read verse 31 to verse 37. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, beginning at verse 31. And this is the word of God. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's pray again now. Father, again we come to your throne of grace, and we come in the righteousness of Christ. It is not ours because we've earned it. It is not ours because we've obeyed perfectly, but it is ours because of your grace and your mercy. We have it through faith alone, and we exalt you for that. It is all because of your glory and your majesty. And so now as we worship you through your written word, I pray that you would give us minds that understand the truth and hearts to rejoice in it. Help us not to be like this man before he was healed, where he could not hear, but give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we pray it all for your name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we began looking at verse 31, and we noted the context as we started. If you'll let your eyes fall back on verse 31, it says, Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon. He is coming out of the region predominantly that is Gentile, and he is making his way back to the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. We noted when we saw that word Decapolis that this region was first mentioned for us in chapter 5. We won't take the time to go back to it, but that is where the Gadarene demoniac or Gerasene demoniac was healed, and then he went into this region of the Decapolis. There's debate on exactly where it is, but it is around the Sea of Galilee. So he is now going back to this area. And just imagine now, he has healed this man of these many demons. So his fame has really gone before him. He is well known in this region. So as he goes back in to the region, there is a large crowd that brings to him a man who is deaf and has a speech impediment. So that is really the context of where we find ourselves last week and in this week. Is this man who we don't know if he's born this way, likely he was, but we don't know, but he has a hearing issue and a speech issue. We noted these are probably related to one another, as you and I have seen. People that cannot hear themselves articulate words oftentimes can't speak very clearly or very plainly, and that is more than likely the case here. And we noted the idea that Jesus is opening and loosing. He's opening ears and loosing his tongue. And we note this physical miracle, and then we are trying to apply it to you and I spiritually. And so that's what we began doing last week. First off, last week we noted two things, and today we're going to note two more. But just as way of reminder, if you weren't here, you're going to get a feel for what we noted last week. First and foremost, we noted the man's condition. The man's condition. Again, if you let your eyes fall on verse 32, it says, "They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him." So this man was deaf, he could not hear, and he had a speech impediment likely related to the hearing issue, and he could not speak. Now these are issues that to you and to me are very serious, but Jesus had already healed people that were demon-possessed, people that were blind. He's raised the dead. This is nothing that is too hard for Jesus. It is nothing that he is going to work up a sweat over. He's not going to break the slightest sweat. He is the one that created man's tongue. He is the one that created man's hearing. He upholds all things by the power of his word, is what the Bible tells us. So this is not anything that's going to cause him hardship. But now if you or I are in the condition of this man, we want to be healed. And I noted last week, we don't see that this man is crying out for this. The people bring him to Christ. Now, undoubtedly, maybe they have communicated to him, "Do you want to be made well?" We know where this can likely happen. We don't know that. Maybe it had happened. But they bring this man to Jesus. The crowd knew that Jesus could heal the man. And so when they come to him, they beg Jesus to lay his hand on him so that he would be healed. We noted by way of application, and we could spend weeks on this, as you've seen over the last 6 years that I have been with you as the pastor. We could go passage after passage after passage in the Bible that clearly lays out for us our condition in Adam is that we come into this world alienated from God. Our minds are hostile to God. We do not come into this world neutral. We come into this world bent away from God. We come into this world dead in our sins in a spiritual capacity to God. Last week we noted specifically John 8. And in John 8, if you know that text, Jesus is engaged with those who have made a lip service profession to him. And he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And this immediately offends those who had just professed faith in him. And they said, "How is it that you're going to say that we're to be made free? We've never been enslaved to anyone." And then Jesus begins this dialogue with them. And he says, "You're trying to kill me, someone who's told you the truth." And twice in the context, Jesus said this, "Why is it that you cannot hear my words? Because you're not of my Father." My paraphrase. Now think about it. They can hear his audible words falling off his lips because he just said, "If you continue in my word, then I'll set you free." And they said, "How are you going to make us free? We've never been enslaved to anyone." They could hear the words. They just couldn't hear the words. They couldn't hear the words. They were dead to what he was saying to them. It was offensive to them because they were still in their sins. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say, "You are of your father, the devil." So the point is simply this, beloved. You and I, when we come into this world, every one of us is a sinner. You're not righteous, I'm not righteous. None of us seeks God, no, not one. None of us does good, no, not one. We come into this world in desperate need of a Savior. We're blind, we're deaf, we can't speak, we're slaves. Our hearts need to be liberated by the power of God. And only Jesus can do that. You cannot do it with more learning. I cannot do it with more learning. We need the Spirit of God to give us life. We are like Lazarus in that tomb. We're dead in sin, and it takes the effectual power of God to call to us with life that calls us to come forth. And so that's what we saw and noted in the application in the first point. Secondly, we noted the Savior's mercy. Again, in the text we see verse 33, Jesus took this man aside privately. He calls him away from the crowd. And he puts his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touches his tongue. And he looks up to heaven. And he sighs and he says to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. This is Aramaic term, be opened. And it says his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now, I don't want to get caught up in what we looked at last week. There's been disagreement over why he did it this way. Some commentators say one thing, some commentators say another. John MacArthur said more than likely this is some sort of sign language. He's telling him what he's about to do. But at the end of the day, here's the easiest thing for you. Ready? Jesus is sovereign and can do it how he chooses to do it. Period. He chooses to do it this way. He touches this man. He opens up his ears. They had been clogged, but now he opens up his ears. Life is given to his ears. They are clear and he can hear. And that word says his tongue was released. Now, that's unique in the original language. Literally, it means the bonds were broken. His tongue had been bound, and now it's no longer bound. His ears had been bound. They're no longer bound. He can hear. He can speak. And so this is a picture of the mercy that God the Father gives us in Christ. We were dead in sin. Now we're alive. We were slaves. Now we're sons and daughters. We used to not be children, but now in Christ we're adopted. We used to be guilty, now we are justified in Christ. And beloved, it's all owing to mercy alone. It is not you. It is not a prayer you pray. It is not an aisle you walk. It is not a card you sign. It is not your baptism. It is not your church attendance. It's not your money. It's not my preaching. It's not the choir singing. It is Christ plus nothing. Nothing else. And you know why it's that way? I can give you the definitive answer. So that God gets all the glory for it. And you get none and I get none. It's all about the glory of God. And that's the point of the passage. The man couldn't make himself hear. The man couldn't make himself speak. The crowd couldn't do it. They couldn't say, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to set some mood music. And we're going to sing just as I am so many times until somebody comes to the front and prays. And they looked at the deaf man and said, don't you want to come? Don't you want to come? Don't you want to come pray? And you know what? The man wouldn't have been able to hear, no matter how glorious the singing was. The man needed his ears opened. The man needed life. And all of our feeble attempts to produce that cannot do it. Only Christ can do it. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. Listen to me. If you're a Christian today, if you know Jesus Christ today, if your heart has been made alive, if you cherish Christ and you treasure Christ and you love the blood of Christ and you love what the choir just sang and you sang and your words, your heart rejoices about these words from Scripture, it's not because of you, it's because of Christ. It's because of God the Father setting His eternal affection on you. And at the right time, He drew you to Jesus by His Spirit. He made you alive. He forgave you in Christ. And now He is changing you. That's why all glory goes to God for salvation. Now, that's what we talked about last week. It's amazing I couldn't say it that fast last week. So today we pick up and we're going to go to the third point. I want you to notice thirdly in this series of 4 points, the crowd's disobedience. We see the crowd's disobedience. Now look at verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Now, we've seen this before in this very gospel. We've seen it in other passages. But when Jesus would heal, sometimes he would say, do not say anything to anyone about this. Because his time had not yet come. When we went through the Gospel of John and we spent years in the Gospel of John, we would see that phrase over and over again. His time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. And then toward the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, as he prays to the Father, the hour has come for the Son to be glorified. So here Jesus is saying, it is right for you to praise God. It is right for you to glorify God, but don't spread this abroad. Now, Jesus had a purpose in it. Jesus did not want the ministry, speaking from the human standpoint that you and I can understand, to be hindered by the crowds that would follow him. When we were in the earlier chapters of Mark, and he comes to the city, it says the crowds gathered so much they couldn't even get in the door. Oftentimes, the crowds became a hindrance to Jesus speaking on the earthly level. So he tells them, look, you praise God for this. You honor God. You glorify God. But don't spread this about. And yet, the crowd disobeys him, and they run with the truth, and they begin to tell everyone. Now, let me say this, okay? From one angle, I understand the crowd from one angle. They're excited. They've just seen another miracle. So I can understand them in their zeal to tell everyone, them running and telling and spreading the news. You've got to see this man, Jesus. He healed this man that was deaf and he couldn't speak. I mean, I get it here. But what is it? It's sin. Do you know why it's sin? Because Jesus said, don't do it. And what did they do? They did it. They disobeyed. And it doesn't matter that you and I can understand it to a degree. If Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if Jesus is the very God incarnate, if Jesus is equal with the Father, and he says, don't do it, and you and I do it anyway, what is it? Sin. It's disobedience. No matter how well you and I, in our creaturely finite way, can look at it and say, but I get it, it's understandable. If it violates the Word of God, beloved, it's sin. Period. God doesn't have a standard that changes depending on the situation. God doesn't have a standard that right here he says, now this is sin because I said don't do it, you did it. But over here he says, wait now, over here we're going to change it this way and it's going to be this. That's where our culture is. Our culture believes there's no such thing as a standard of right and wrong that remains fixed and absolute. And so in this situation, what you did might be right, but almost in an identical situation over here, this would be right. And it's all relative on the circumstances. God is not that way. God does not change. His nature does not change. His word does not change. The book of Hebrews says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Tomorrow, forever. When he said, don't do it, he meant, don't do it. And yet, you know what we see? Patience and mercy, because he doesn't strike them down, right? But what we must never do is begin to presume on God's goodness and presume on God's grace and say, well, God's just going to forgive me. I'm just going to go ahead and do this. And how many of us, don't you raise your hand? Because if you do, everybody's going to raise their hand. How many of us sometimes when we're talking to somebody, that personal confidant, and you know, we're about to say, we're wrestling in our mind, should I say what I'm about to say? And we say something like this, well, I shouldn't say this, but God forgive me. Did you hear about what they did? Did you hear about what they said? You know what we're doing? We're sinning. We're doing that very thing we know we should not do. And what we're saying is, God forgive me beforehand. I'm going to do this. Beloved, do you know what it costs God the Father to forgive us our sin? His very Son. The blood of Jesus. Look with me at the book of 1 Samuel just a second. 1 Samuel. Sometimes when I think about presumption and sin, I think of this text. I want you to look with me at 1 Samuel 15. This is when Saul, son of Kish, is king. He's the first king of Israel. And he's been told to destroy all the Amalekites. And you know the story probably. He doesn't. They keep all the best animals and the best things. They don't destroy Agag. Samuel shows up, the prophet of God. And of course, Saul says, I obeyed the Lord. And then Samuel says, well, if you obeyed, what is that bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? And then Saul begins to say, well, you know, the people want to do it. That's the way sin is, isn't it? It's always somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. And then we read at verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now let your eyes fall on that. Saul says, I know the Lord said destroy, but we kept it aside so that we could offer it in worship to God. Yes, he said do that, but our idea is we can offer it to sacrifice to God in worship. We can do a good thing with it. And Samuel says, God would rather you obey him than come up with your own sacrifices. As a matter of fact, he says, rebellion against the command of God, verse 23, is as the sin of divination. You're no better than a witch. And witches were put to death. He says, that's the sin you've done. And then notice the next one. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Presumption, beloved, is when you and I, before we sin, we say, well, I'm going to do this because God's going to forgive me. We're presuming on God. We're presuming. We're saying, well, I'm a Christian and I can't lose my salvation. Therefore, I'm going to do this. And God's just going to forgive me. Now, yes, God does forgive us of all of our sin in Christ. But what are we saying? I would rather have my sin than I would honor God by my obedience. And we all struggle with this day in and day out. Don't hear me saying this is something you struggle with. We all do this. But that's why we've got to come back to the truth that all sin is rebellion. It's cosmic treason, as R.C. Sproul used to say. The least sin is looking at sovereign God in the face and saying, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do this. Now, again, there are those sins that sometimes you and I will look at it from our own viewpoint, our limited understanding, and say, but God surely wouldn't expect him to do this. Beloved, if the Word of God is clear on something, we don't have the freedom to say, well, God surely didn't know everything when he said that. He wasn't privy to these circumstances. He didn't know about everything I'm going through. Oh, really? So God's no longer omniscient. Well, then how can you trust Him? How can you trust His promises? You see, it all comes back to who God is. Now, yes, I don't want to leave you there with no hope. Yes, we serve a God that is gracious and compassionate and loving and forgiving and restoring. Thank the Lord, He is gracious to us, right? He upholds us by His power. But do you understand and do I understand the seriousness of sin? Even after we're believers, the Bible says one day we're going to give an account to God. And while we're going to be saved by the grace of God, we're still going to have to give an account of every idle word. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. How many of us are like Peter and let our lips get out ahead of our mind? Probably most of us. If we're not now, we probably have been in the past. God takes sin very seriously. If He didn't, He would have never sent His Son to the cross for us. Fourthly, let's notice the people's reaction. The people's reaction. Verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, we can only assume that there were people in this crowd that did not know everything about what was transpiring from the outset to this point. But undoubtedly, there were those that knew the power of Christ. And what I want you to get more than anything is it doesn't differentiate who was astonished. It doesn't differentiate between who brought the man to Jesus. It just says they. Okay? They. You see that there. And they brought him, brought to him a man who was deaf. And they begged to lay his hand on him. Verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure. So if we're going to paint with a broad brush, this is the point I want you to get. There were some in that crowd that knew Jesus had the power to heal the man. And they bring the man to Jesus. And Jesus heals the man, and they're astonished. Think about that. They knew He had the power, right? They have enough faith that they bring the man to Jesus, and yet when He does it, they can't believe that He did it. That's why I read out of Acts earlier. You've got a prayer meeting going on for Peter. James, son of Zebedee, has just been put to death. And it looks like Peter's going to be the next on the chopping block. He's in prison. So at John Mark's house, this Mark, they begin to have a prayer meeting. Lord, deliver him. Deliver him. Lord, save Peter. Save Peter. The angel shows up. The chains fall off. Peter's awakened. They walk out the door, walk to the house, knock on the door. Rhoda comes and says, it looks like Peter to me. Runs back in there and says, Peter's at the door. Now, what are they doing at that very moment? Praying, Lord, release Peter. Peter's at the door. You're crazy. Aren't you praying for this? Aren't you at this very minute praying that God would do a miracle? And the moment He does a miracle, I don't believe it. That's like us, isn't it? We pray for something. We pray for something. God, give grace. Give mercy. God does it. He shows Himself mighty and gracious. And the moment He does it, what do we say? Wow! He did that? Well, if you didn't believe it, why were you praying for it? I want you to hold your place here. Look back with me at the Gospel of Matthew just a moment. Look at Matthew 28. And this is one of those phrases we read right over. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know everything it means. But I want you to look with me at this now. We know most of these verses at the very end of Matthew 28, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Let's look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples, Judas Iscariot is dead, he's hung himself. The 11 left went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some what? He's already appeared in their midst, according to the Gospel of John. He directs them now to go to the mountain. They've seen him. They get there, some of them worship him, some doubt. And don't you want to just say, what? He's right there in front of you. You can touch him. How are you doubting? You've all seen him already on more than one occasion. Why are you doubting? And I don't know. I don't know all that means. I'll be honest with you. But they're doubting. Some of them are doubting. Look with me over at the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. In Luke 24, we won't read the entire text, but beginning in verse 13, there are a couple of disciples going to a village named Emmaus. One of them is named Cleopas. That's seen in verse 18. They're going along. Well, Jesus comes on the road with them. So there are three now walking, and Jesus begins to engage them. And he says, you know, what's going on with you guys? You look like you're down. Verse 18, and we're just going to hit some highlights on this. Cleopas says, are you the only person in Jerusalem doesn't know what's going on? In essence, he's saying, where have you been? Under a rock? Have you been sleeping all weekend? Don't you know about what's going on? Don't you know about these things? Jesus said, verse 19, what things? They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, to a man who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, now it's the third day since these things happened. Some of our women amazed us. They were at the tomb. They said that he had risen. And then drop down to verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say, now guys, don't you remember all those mighty miracles I did? I raised people from the dead. Don't you remember I healed the blind? Don't you remember that guy that I put my fingers in his ears and touched his tongue after I'd spit? He could hear and see. What does he direct their minds to? The Word of God. He says, you're foolish and slow of heart to believe the Word of God. Now, I want you to get this. The point simply is this for you and for me, is that so often we engage in prayer and we talk about a lot of things like trusting God, or like we sang earlier, standing on those promises. And yet what happens? We're amazed if God answers prayer, and we're amazed if God pours out grace upon us like we've never ever seen this before. And the problem is not God, we're the problem. Because we don't walk trusting the Word of God. We forget how faithful He's been to us. we don't really believe the promises in the Word of God like we should. If we did, would we be blown away by the promises? When God comes through, would it really astound us? No. Not at all. Not at all. We would trust God is going to answer prayer and we would leave it with Him. And I don't have to vex myself over this. I don't have to be anxious. I have prayed. And it doesn't mean the very first time. Sometimes we need to persevere in prayer. Sometimes we need to keep asking and praying and seeking. But when God answers, it should not blow us away like this is the most unique thing that has ever happened to us in the world. Beloved, God's an answering prayer God. He answers prayer. So why does that blow us away? These people were astounded. They were amazed. And I want to say, why were you that amazed? Didn't you bring the man to Jesus to begin with? Didn't you know he had the power to do it? And he did it. He did what you asked him to do. And now all of a sudden you act like it is unique. So let's end with some application here. And I've already hit on some of these, so I'm just going to mention them to you in closing. Only Jesus can heal deaf ears, open blind eyes, and loose bound tongues. Only the Spirit can give us life. Only the Spirit. We cannot do it. Secondly, and again, I've already said this, but Jesus does this by His mercy and for God's glory. No one deserves it. You understand that? None of us deserves it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us this morning that deserves salvation. Not a one of us. Not a one. Thirdly, we must trust God's commands and directions as to what is best. He is patient. He is gracious in spite of our disobedience, and we must never take Him for granted. But when He tells us to do something or not do something, we must trust in His purposes. We must trust in His provisions. We must trust in His plans. I know we have our own way and we have our own wishes and we have our own dreams and we have our own desires. But I think the Scripture also says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. He will make them straight. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will direct us in His time for His glory. Jesus said, don't tell anyone. And these people disobeyed and ran with it. They couldn't understand why Jesus would say that. Maybe they said, look, if we start telling everybody, we're going to get a big crowd here. Jesus will be more popular. We can see the kingdom come back to Israel. And the whole time, Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't get it. Lastly, and I've already hit on this, answered prayer should not surprise us like it does. You know what it really shows to every one of us? That we really have weak faith. If you and I pray to God and He answers prayer and it blows us away, don't brag about your strong faith. But listen what I'm about to say. God doesn't save us on the basis of how strong our faith is. God saves us on the basis of, is it real faith? Is it true faith? And you know what even the greater story is? Faith is a gift from God. It's not something you earned. It's not something you did. It's not something you worked up. It's something that God gave you by His grace. Yes, we should be seeking to grow stronger in the faith. That's why the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1 says, add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. There are things we should seek to be adding to faith and growing in faith. But Sinclair Ferguson says that the weakest faith lays hold of the same Jesus as the strongest faith. Isn't that a glorious truth? As long as it is true, living faith, and you know Christ, you will be saved. And here's the question as we close. Do you have that faith? I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've given money this morning or if you've ever walked the aisle or prayed the prayer. I'm asking you, do you trust Christ to be the only way that you, as an inherently, naturally sinful person, can ever be reconciled to a holy, righteous, just God? Are you trusting that your sin debt, as heinous and as black with iniquity and rebellion and idolatry as it is, was laid on Jesus as He hung on the cross? And His righteousness, spotless, perfect, glorious, honored by God, loved by God, approved by God, is now what clothes you. And the only thing you trust in is that double switch. Your sins charged to Christ and His righteousness charged to you. Therefore, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't trust the sweetest frame, the sweetest disposition, the least thing I've ever done. I don't trust that. My hope is in nothing else but Christ. That is my hope today. It's been my hope since I was saved, and it will be my hope tomorrow and every day else. Not my works, not my efforts, not my good attempts, not my bad attempts, things that detract. It's only Christ. If you're clinging to that, you've got faith. And it's going to show up. It's going to show up because you love the Word of God. You love the people of God. You want to be worshiping God. But if you don't care about the Word, if you can yawn through worship, and this is all you do, when's it going to be done? I got to beat the Methodist to the lunch line. And everything we've talked about Jesus doesn't move your heart. At best, you're backslidden. At worst, you're not really born again. Because when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. And now you have a new disposition within you that loves Christ. The Spirit in you as a believer loves Christ and will move you to love Christ. If you don't love Christ, you don't know Christ. And if you love Christ, it's going to show up in your words, in your actions. We're going to have a time of response. And you don't have to come down to the front. You can pray where you stand or where you sit. If you would like to pray with me, or I'll pray for you, you want to pray at the front, you can. But beloved, I just simply want to leave this with you. Do you know Christ? If not, today is the day of salvation. Take Christ. Trust Christ. Repent of sin and flee to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time. We've been able to engage in worship and look so imperfectly at Your Word. We pray that You have taken it and sealed it to our minds and our hearts. That You would do now that which only You can do, where You search minds, You search hearts by Your Spirit. If there's anyone here that doesn't know You, I pray that today would be that day of salvation, where they would move from death to life and become a new creature in Christ. Father, that Your name would be exalted in any and every response this morning is what we pray for. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?